that for I can hear it. I think hearing loss is in the upper register, but oh, you just can feel the beauty of that and lovely sound, so resonant, wonderful. 1 Peter 5:1-5. We've been here now. This is the third week. Who knows? We might actually finish this passage today, but we'll see. We don't have that much time. Oh. I don't want to rush because I feel this is so important. I think God has brought us all together along this long journey. 4 weeks left in my tenure here, so there is hope, ladies and gentlemen. But this is where we've landed in this very critical period when we're about to hand the baton, first to our elders, our leaders, and then to that new shepherd that is coming. And I think it's really helpful for the entire congregation to get behind an understanding biblically of what this is all about. And see how this notion of shepherding spreads, really, not just to elders, but it becomes part of what we all can assume responsibility to be and to do for one another. We can care for one another in a powerful way. Yeah, there's I want to pray first, and we'll read the passage. And I forgot Doug's request. I want to pray. Let's do that. Lord, as we open your word today, we are mindful of those that may suffer right here in among our family, here at Oakwood Bible Church, as well as those in our extended families who are suffering from various kinds of mental illness. And I pray that you would pour out of your Holy Spirit to enable an awakening within the church as to finding ways of shepherding and caring for all of your people, many of whom suffer in a variety of ways, a kind of private, I'm going to say terror, a private sadness, a private kind of brokenness that has in many ways been stigmatized, but we know that Jesus can touch and heal us. I know, Lord, you can touch and heal my arthritic hip, should it please you. You can do things within our body, within our mind, within our very soul, to draw us close to yourself, to assure us of your presence, your love, your power, and your grace. I pray that that would be widespread in this very building today and online for those that may tune in on the Facebook Live page. So now, Lord, as we open your word, please, Lord, give us insights, give us inspiration, bless us with a sense of the living power and of the truth of your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, 1 Peter 5. This is weird. I'm sorry. Here we are. All right, verse 1. It's a battle. Let me read the verses. So I exhort, Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what we have really in these five verses, I mean, we have an exhortation to do one thing, to shepherd the flock of God. Now, there's an old story, I bet, if you've had a country preacher around here, you will have heard it. Maybe you've heard it times. A child. A child has difficulty. Some of you can remember. I can remember when my children were very young. And settling children at night, it's always interesting. I had a very interesting conversation, in fact, with a young man today who is a part of sharing with me his story, is coming to be baptized Sunday morning, by the way. Young Noah. And by the way, if there's anyone else who feels like you would like to be a part of that and be baptized, perhaps you've never really professed Christ, you might feel might be my laptop. Okay, well, John, thank you for interrupting me, because this is important.
That was from the technical staff.
Yeah, no, I appreciate it. Thank you, brothers. So, seems to be working good now. What if I just put the laptop way down there? Does that help? It does? Okay, so we're not getting that kind of interference. I'm sure that I can still advance the slides. So, back to the children. We're putting them down. And some of you have little children of your own right now to put to sleep, and it was a challenge one evening. And a godly mom tucking this three-year-old in, what have you, encouraging her son, might have been my mom, to go to sleep. Might have been a little fear, a little anxiety. It's okay, Bobby. Jesus will watch over you. Jesus is with you. Jesus will keep you safe. We always used to pray, now I lay me down to sleep. How's that go? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. There's a lot of theology in there for a three-year-old. Jesus is with you. But little Bobby said, but Mommy, I need somebody with skin on. And this is the essence of what it is for us to shepherd. We are the extended hand of Jesus. Oh, to be his hand extended. We are really the presence of God. We are a kind of sign of God's love and care for all of his sheep, and we are that really in the flesh. And it is indeed what God has called us to be, one to another within the body of Christ. And it's a part of shepherding. But these verses go on to explain not just that we should shepherd, but how good and effective shepherding should be done. And before we get to that, let me just set this in a broader context. Chapter 2 and verse 9, we've been going through this book now for I don't know how long. And that is the key verse. It's about, you know, proclaiming the light, letting the light of the glorious gospel and of the glory of God shine through the church, even in difficult times. And all of these admonitions, and this is a section that is included in this, will trace their roots back to that, because here's what he's saying. There are certain essential conditions that must be in place within the local church for that mission to be done. That is the spread of the gospel, the spread of the light, the glorious, inexpressible beauty and glory of God coming brightly through his people who are assembled in the local church. And for that to happen, this has to be going on. I can tell you from 45 years of experience of leading local churches and being a part of elder teams of leaders within local churches, a couple of things. One of them is the elders are the heart of the church. The leadership team is the heart of the church. And to the extent that there is a loving, supporting, shepherding heart, those relationships will absolutely determine, because, you know, the condition of the heart is just like, you know, in our own body, the health of the heart determines the health of the body. And those relationships must be in place. Effective shepherding is, an essential ingredient in what it takes for the church to fully be functional and to thrive and to live and to express the love and the presence and the beauty of God in the world. We have to have this shepherding. It has to be done well. It's a part of the process here. So let's pay attention to it. So now we're going to look at the shepherd's heart, because it isn't that we must shepherd. It's like, how do you do it? Like, what is the manner, the correct manner? And what we're going to look at here are a few things they go really into the depth of the heart of the shepherd to show motivational issues. And that's really important. Notice that there are three kinds of motivations that are indicated right here in verse 2 and verse 3 that are improper, that can sort of trip you up. And before I read them, I'll illustrate. Yesterday, it was such a beautiful day, and I have to tell the story. I felt like I'm going to go for a walk. But my hip hurts, whatever. Get over it, you know. You got to keep it moving, even if it hurts. And I had certain urgings within to go out, get in, out in the sunshine, out in the woods, you know, and see what God has made, and spend some time just quietly before the Lord. So still, so beautiful was that walk that I took. There was a problem, however. The problem is that on these trails back in the woods, and I love going to that Al Sabo Nature Preserve, the paths are entirely covered with leaves, right? So at times you can even get lost. Is this a path? Am I even on a path? You can't tell. But when you finally are moving down the path, and this happened to me, like, I don't know, at least a half a dozen times, you trip because these root systems, right? Your toe gets caught on a big old root that you didn't see because it's covered up with leaves. That's what was happening to me. I was very thankful I had a walking stick. It kept me upright throughout the walk. It was a blessing. So this is what this passage does. It gets down into the root system of the motivation of the heart of a shepherd. And it's showing you, look out for these roots because they will trip you up, okay? And let's see if we can find them right here. There are three clauses here. You can see them right there. They're not this way, but this way. So it's not... but, not but, three of them. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's just a general term for exercising your episcopacy or being a bishop, overseeing the ministry. That's one of the functional words that we talked about last week. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for that life. Slow coming on and going off, but you can see the words right there. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So not under compulsion is the exact word here from the text. Not under compulsion, but willingly in relation to God. Not from love of money, but eagerly. Not from love of power, but as examples. Now, I may only get to the first one today, because this is one that would be so easy just to pass by. Easily just go right past it. Not by or through compulsion. We're talking about the motivation, and of course it is a question. Why would anyone really ever be an elder in a local church? What is the motivation? And so the question arises, well, what could compel someone to want to be an elder or feel like he should? Now we see we're immediately compulsion in the realm here of moral obligation, duty. God wants so much more for you as an elder than simply exercise of your duty as a mature Christian man. There could be others that would say to you, you know, I think you should do this. I think you, you know, you seem to have a little bit of distance, seem to be serious and spiritually minded. Many people might refer to you as a man of God. You should consider, why don't you? And sometimes these people are right close to us. I got called to the ministry the very night that I got a sense of assurance as my own salvation. It was in the context of a friendly community. I was born spiritually into a community, a local church up in northern Minnesota. Some of these old friends of mine are still friends of mine. All came from a wild, crazy time and background and so forth, but Jesus was merciful and saved us, washed us in the blood, and called some of us into mission and into ministry. And I was one. But that call came from God. It didn't call, it was affirmed by the community. They said, yes, you should pursue. But it was a sense of God. You see, what God is shaping me to do, what God has made me to be and to do, and how He leads me. So, you know, you have to separate this out. Is this something that my friends think I should do? Is it something that my wife thinks I should do? Is this something that my dad thinks I should do or my mom thinks I should do? Is this something that one of the other elders or whatever thinks that I should do? And I just want to say, in case I forget, that there are words that I respect when people utter them. I try to respect all the words that people utter. But one of the words I think that sometimes is not fully appreciated is the word no. No. I can't tell you how I respect a man who will not respond under compulsion by somebody else's idea of what he should be doing or what he ought to consider doing, but he goes to God in his private life. And there on his knees, he has conversation with his Heavenly Father, and there is this sense of, well, I put myself before you, God. What is it that you may be asking me to do? I understand that there are those within the church that think I should or ought to be in one position or another. Is this something, Lord, that you are calling me to do? Amen. And when a man comes back to a nominating committee, let's say, after having such a conversation with God, and says no, I find that extremely liberating. I applaud the upfront quality of it. I make no inferences with regard to whatever the hindrance might be. I just take the man at his word. He does not feel called at this time in his life to be entering into that level of responsibility in the body of Christ. There was an old film. It was a Christian film. It actually won the Academy Award. I think it's the only Christian film that's ever won the Academy Award. Do you remember back in the 80s, Chariots of Fire? I think it was the 80s, maybe even the late 70s. Story of Eric Little, the missionary who went after becoming a medalist for England in the Olympics in Europe. He went on to become for years and suffered persecution in communist China as a missionary there. But Eric Little was a runner. And in a very poignant scene, I've never forgotten the line, his sister asks him, going to the matter of motivation, just like we're discussing right here, Eric, why do you run? Why do you run? He seemed obsessed to his sister. He ran every day. He ran in the morning, whatever. He had regular patterns and habits. Eric, why do you run? Do you remember what he said? I feel God's pleasure when I run. There's something about knowing that this is exactly what God has designed me for. I am doing. There's an intersection in life, okay? It's the realization that I have been made for a purpose, and it is in the doing of that very thing that one can have such a testimony. Experiencing the pleasure of God. Not dutiful performance, but out of love. So we have to edit the voices that gain access into the inner sanctum of our heart and our spirit when it comes to whether or not we may indeed be called to a leadership position within the local church. That experience, however, of feeling, knowing, and experiencing the pleasure of God in what you're doing with your life in the moment is so precious and wonderful. I want all of you to have that. This isn't just for elders. Every single person that follows Jesus should at some level have that sense that this is exactly why God made me. I'm doing the things that God has designed for me to do, and I'm doing them not out of compulsion, not out of any sense of duty or oughtness or obligation. I'm doing it because there's pleasure and delight in the walk and in the life of obedience. God takes pleasure, and I take pleasure in the just the thought that God might be taking pleasure in the things that I may be offering with the energies of my life and existence. Now, there is a proper set of motivations. We'll come to that in just a moment. But here's just the same thing that Paul talked about. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, Peter is very much in line with the Pauline teaching on this issue. I am not in this to please men. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Now, speaking of mental health, there is this kind of boundary issues that are often discussed, and even in Christian counseling circles. There's this thing called codependency. I know a little about it. It's this notion that I don't really feel good about myself unless you feel good about me. A requirement for me feeling good is for you to feel good. I suffer from that to a certain extent. I want people to like me. I want people to feel good about what I'm doing, to appreciate whatever it is that I'm doing. And I remember really, I'm 74 now, so I'm pretty much past it, but not entirely. I really appreciate this model that Paul puts out there for us, and he's strong in his soul about such things. I am not a man pleaser. He really puts before us a real choice there, doesn't he, at the end of that verse? I would not be a bondservant of Christ if I were still trying to please men. And the choice is, who will you please? And when it comes to shepherding the flock and the people of God, I think we should be in it for one reason, and that is to please Christ and not to please men. Ephesians 6:6, the same idea supported here. Not by way of eye service, to appear, you know, to be something as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, from the heart. That's the kind of thing that spreads joy, that gives life, when it comes from the heart. And that's exactly what we saw. We'll get on to the money issue next week. It's a very fascinating area to consider. Should clergy, and we'll talk about some of these terms and traditions, etc., actually be paid? Is this a profession that we're talking about here? And we have certain traditions around that. And it's interesting to think this through. And we'll do it next week. So if I could invite, please, our musicians to please come, and we're going to close now. It's about noon. This is my favorite hymn of all time. Let's sing this one from our hearts today, and I'll come back and close the service after the hymn. Let us pray. Almighty God, fill our hearts, our minds, our souls, the vision of our spirit with the revelation of yourself, your great beauty, your glory, your loveliness, your grace, your mercy, and cause us to walk in that light until Jesus comes. In his holy name we pray. Amen.